Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
I'm just going to be honest with you. I have noticed a disturbing pattern in my life. I'll make this decision that I'm going to start exercising, and I'll get all excited about it, and I'm into it, and like I buy new sneakers so I can like start running every day, and then like a couple weeks later, I'm just not that into it anymore. The excitement faded. I got married, and when I got married, man, I thought, man, I found someone who actually loves me. Like, that's crazy, and we're going to be partners, and we're going to do life together and take on the world, and it was so exciting. And then a few years later, it felt more like we were, you know, roommates, friends sharing the same house, and the excitement faded. Had kids, and I thought, like, it was the most miraculous deal. It's like, these kids are like, I'm a part of them, they're a part of me, and I get to raise them and invest my life in them and help them to become incredible adults. And then a couple years later, it was like, you need help with your homework again. And somehow the excitement faded. And worse yet, 24 years ago, I put my faith in Jesus. I gave my life to God. And man, it was the most astonishing thing to me that the God of the universe loved me and wanted to have a relationship with me, that I got to live every day in that relationship. And it was the most exciting thing I had ever encountered or experienced. And then a few years later, I realized that to some degree, I'm just going through the motions. The excitement faded. Is it just me? Maybe you've experienced this as well. Maybe it's where you're at right now. Maybe you feel like you have lost your passion. Like you're lacking excitement for life. And that could happen in all kinds of areas of life. But what about in your spiritual life? What about in your relationship with God? Is it possible that you're at a place where you've kind of lost the excitement of your faith? If you ever had faith at all. One of my favorite things about Verve is, you know, we have people from all over the spectrum, kind of belief-wise. We have people who don't believe at all, have never had faith, but are exploring faith, and that's awesome. But if you're someone who has had faith, if you have faith, and the excitement faded, and that is a really sad thing. That's a really critical thing, because we want to be people who live with passion, right? All of us, like we want to be people who are fully alive, people who live lives with this excitement. But what do we do when we've lost the passion? What do we do when the excitement fades? That's what we're going to talk about today as we begin our new series called Retro Arcade, in which we're going to look at some kind of classic arcade and video games and see what they can teach us about life and faith and God. And today we're starting with one of the original video games, an arcade game called Pong. Now, this is going to date me. You're going to be able to start figuring out how old I am. But I remember Pong. I played Pong. I am old. Do any of you remember Pong? You are old, okay? Sorry, but you are old. I heard a mom in the back saying to her son when we were showing that video earlier, she said, that was actually a real game. Like, he couldn't, it was like, that's not real, is it? It was real. So Pong was the video game version of ping pong, a paddle on each side, a little square dot ball that volleyed from side to side, a line in the middle representing the net, hours of endless entertainment back and forth. And if you buy a video game today, like Madden or Call of Duty, there are pages and pages and pages of instructions, right? Here's the instructions that came with the game Pong. Avoid missing ball for high score. That was it. Six words, no joke. That was the instructions. It wasn't very complicated, but man, people loved it. It was the first successful video game. Here's the story behind it. In 1972, this guy named Nolan Bushnell and a friend of his decided to start a company called Atari. At the time, there were no such things as video games or arcade games, and these two guys realized, man, this world is horrible without video games. How are we all existing? How are we living without arcade games? And so they decided to start making arcade games. They hired a recent college graduate with an electrical engineering degree named Al Alcorn. Awesome, right? They hired him and they said, we want you to make a video version of ping pong. And so he went to work and the game that he developed was Pong. So they wanted to sell these video games to entertainment distributors, but none of them were interested. They were all convinced that if they bought these games and put them in bars, no one would choose to play Pong over pinball machines. Does anyone remember pinball machines? You're old. I'm sorry, I'm old too. We're old. And so what they did was, since they couldn't get anyone to distribute it, they made a deal with two bars. They took a big box, they put a black and white TV screen in the box, they put a little slot to accept coins, and they put Pong into two bars, one in Grass Valley, California, and one in Sunnydale, California. And within a day, people were lining up outside of these two bars to play Pong. It was an instant success. But not too long after that, the bar owners called the Atari guys and said, hey, your game's broke. You need to come and get them. They don't work anymore. And so they went to check it out. What they found was that the boxes were so filled with quarters that it was jamming the slot where it needed to take in the new quarters, and that's why the game wasn't working. It was a huge success. People loved Pong. On November 29th, 1972, Pong was put in bars and arcades all over the country. It's estimated that 100,000 units of the game were sold, making it the most popular arcade game of all time. Later, and some of you might remember this, Sears picked up the home console version of the game, and Christmas 1975 was like the Pong year. They sold it $100, which was the equivalent of $400 in today's prices. People loved Pong. People were crazy about Pong. But then, games came along like Pac-Man and Space Invaders. And what happened was Pong became something of the past. The excitement faded. People weren't talking about Pong anymore. They weren't excited. And this is something that we could call the Pong phenomenon. You like that? The Pong phenomenon. But it's not just limited to Pong. This is true with everything, it seems. Like when something is new, it's so great, and we get so excited about it, and we talk about it, and we want to do it, and then over time, it just kind of loses the amazement, right? The excitement fades. It's true with everything. It happens with new cars. So you have your old car, right? And like, let's say you pick up your friend in it and your friend's eating some McDonald's and your friend says, hey, do you mind if I eat in your car? And you're like, dude, you can poop in my car. Have you seen my car? You can eat in my car, right? But then you buy a new car and you drive up and your friend's eating McDonald's and he says, hey, can I eat in your car? And you're like, no, you can't eat in my car. Have you seen my car? I don't want you to breathe. Like conserve your breath in my car. But then, 6 months later, somebody's like, can I eat in your car? And you're like, yeah, go ahead. And the excitement fades. It happens with everything. It happens with when you buy a new computer. It happens with new furniture, right? You're like, no eating on the new couch ever. House rule, we're not eating on the new couch, right? And everybody's careful. And then a couple months later, you're eating like soup and Doritos. You're just kind of like, right? And there's like pudding stains on the couch. What happened? The excitement faded. It happens with flying on an airplane, like the first time you're sitting by the window and like the plane takes off and you're like, right? And all of a sudden you're like, we're in the clouds. It's like a mountain. I'm in outer space up here. And the third time you fly, you're reading a magazine. Oh, did we take off already? I hadn't noticed, right? It happens with new girlfriends. They lose their excitement. It happens with newlyweds, right? At first it's amazing and then it's, you never close your eyes anymore when I kiss your lips. Which doesn't really make sense because the only way he would know that she's not closing her eyes is if he's not closing his eyes, right? You've lost that love. Right? It's the Pong phenomenon. Jerry Seinfeld did a stand-up routine once on Conan O'Brien kind of about this. He said this. He said, my wife is a holder, a saver, a keeper. My wife saves everything. She has every styrofoam peanut, every scrap of paper, numbered, cataloged, and filed. She and I just throw things out to throw things out. Honey, where's the wedding album? I thought you were done with it. And I was wrong. There were some very nice memories, and they're gone now. But the point is this, it is my personal opinion that all things, all objects, everything you own really only exists as part of a parade of garbage to the dumpster. Everything you own is pre-garbage. Your home is a garbage processing center where new things are purchased and slowly demoted through various stages of trashification until you're done. It starts out, you're excited, you bring it home, you put it on the kitchen table, you read the instructions, and you tell everyone in the house about it. And then some time goes by, and you realize that you're not going to be as keen as you thought you were on drying fruit out and storing it in the basement. And so the object is demoted to the closet. Eventually it lands on the floor, and you start stepping on it to reach new things that are just beginning their journey towards junk. Then it goes to the garage. The garage can be one of the longest phases for the object, but it is the most definite. No object in human history has ever successfully made it from the garage back into the house. Even the word garage seems to be a form of the word garbage. When you're living in the same room as the garbage cans, well, it won't be much longer now. Really, he says, eBay is the only thing that can save the object at this point. eBay, of course, another great step forward in human culture. Hey, why don't we mail our garbage back and forth to each other? It's pretty good. He calls it trashification. I'm calling it the Pong phenomenon, right? Something is new, and it's exciting, but as time goes on, it loses its luster, its sheen, its shine, its gleam, its polish, its shimmer, its sparkle, its glimmer, its flash, its gloss. And pretty soon you realize that it's actually kind of lackluster. It's boring, it's drab, it's dull, it's old. And when that happens, well, you take your Pong game that you stood outside of Steers waiting for the shipment to come in, and you put it back in the box, and you take it to the garage where it sits and becomes garbage. And here's the question. I wonder if faith isn't exempt from the Pong phenomenon. I wonder if faith goes through that same process. Now, you see this sometimes on a large scale. So like in the New Testament of the Bible, we have a book called Acts, A-C-T-S, Acts, not A-X, Acts. I wish there was a book called Acts because that would just be cool, but there ain't. But in the book of Acts, we see the kind of history of the church. And so here's the context. Jesus had come down from heaven, lived on earth for about 33 years. He died. And then he rose from the dead 3 days later. And then he spent some time training up some leaders to lead his revolution of love that he was hoping to unleash on the world. And then he goes back to heaven and leaves this movement in the hands of his followers. Well, not long after that, the church is born. And then one of the first Christians, a guy named Peter, gives a speech, a sermon kind of thing. And 3,000 people say yes to God, to Jesus, to putting their faith in him and become Christians. And so the church goes from 120 people to thousands, like overnight. And the church is birthed, and it is electric. I mean, it's electric. Let me read to you an early description of the church in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. We'll put the Bible verses today on the screen so you can read them if you didn't bring a Bible. We also give out Bibles, free gift to you, no catch, no cost, no nothing. On your way out today, you can grab a Bible. We would love to give that to you. So Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says, they, like the early Christians, these first Christians, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, so the leaders' teaching about Jesus and this movement, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So this brand new movement of faith begins, and it starts spreading rapidly throughout the world. And there is danger, and there is excitement, and there is adventure, and these early Christians are facing impossible odds, and they are doing impossible things because of their partnership with God. And it's wild, and you read about it, and you think, man, who wouldn't want to be a part of that? But, man, you look at most churches today, and you realize something happened. Something happened in the last 2,000 years. Somewhere along the line, for a lot of churches, the excitement faded. Right? They became victims of the Pong phenomenon. And what's maybe even worse is that this happens not only on a large scale, but also on an individual scale with individual people like you and me who decide to follow Jesus. I don't know your story, but maybe when you first started out learning about God's love and discovering that God desired a personal relationship with you, like you fell in love with God. And that sounds cheesy, it sounds silly, I think, to say it that way, but there's no other good way of saying it, because that's what happened. Like, your heart just burst it, and you had these feelings for God, and you decided that you wanted to make God the priority of your life, and you decided to get baptized, and you would read the Bible, and it felt like God was speaking directly to you. It was weird, and you would pray, and you felt like, You felt warm inside. It was like you were directly connected to God when you were talking to Him. And you got involved in a group at church, and it was like these people became like your family. Like you were tight, and you could share life with them. And you started serving, and you realized, it may be a small thing, but I'm making a difference with my life for God now. It was amazing. And you wanted everyone to know about Jesus, because you did now. And you, so it was hard for you like to not talk about it to other people all the time. And then time went by. Some weeks went by, some months went by, some years went by, and it was kind of like the amazement started to fade, and your excitement level wasn't quite as high. And it's like you don't really read the Bible much anymore, and when you do, it kind of feels a little bit more like a chore. But when you do pray, it feels more like you're prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. Didn't really feel like you're connected to God. And you still go to your group, but you kind of feel like you're fading from it maybe. And when you serve, well, you signed up for it. You're supposed to show up for it. And you don't really tell too many people about Jesus or invite them to church anymore. And do you know why that happens? That happens because in your life, that happens because you're a human. Me too. And that's the way things naturally go for humans, right? It's just the way we kind of go. It's the Pong phenomenon. It's not that there's something wrong with you. It's definitely nothing wrong with God. You just see this in all areas of your life because you're human, right? You start out excited about your career and your job, and then over time it becomes just a job. You start out like, you know, your marriage has all this passion, and then we find we have less passion. It's the natural way things go. But, big but, you don't have to accept that. It doesn't have to go that way. And if it's already gone that way, you have the power to reverse it. You can do something to reverse that trend and find the excitement again in whatever area of your life, in your career, in your marriage, with God. You can reverse it. And I'll tell you this. One of the things you definitely want to reverse that in, if you've suffered the Pong phenomenon, is with your faith. Like, of all things, man, your relationship with God is the critical piece of your life. And so that's not something that you want to turn into just a routine. And so if this is you, if you realize that you are stuck in this place, I think right now you're faced with some questions, really important questions, like life-defining kind of questions. Questions like, am I going to continue to be satisfied with a faith that is dry and complacent? Do I really want to continue to live my life with a faith that is not dangerous, is not passionate, is not adventurous? Didn't Jesus die so I could have more than this? Is this really the life that I want to live for the rest of my life? It's not. It's not. You know it's not. It's not the way you want to live it. It's not the life that Jesus came for you to die. He came and died for you to experience. I mean, he said, I have come that you have full, abundant life. No, the deal is that Jesus came to start a revolution of love, and a revolution of love that was meant to revolutionize your life and make you into a revolutionary as you live out this adventure. And as other people see your life transformed, as they see you continue to be changed, they're going to want to experience that as well, and this revolution spreads. So, if the pong phenomenon can happen in our faith, and maybe it's happened in some of our faith, and maybe some of you are like, man, I'm still new and excited. That's awesome. And so this could be more of a precautionary kind of thing for you. What do we do? What do we do if we've lost the excitement? What do we do? And I guess part of the question is, do you even realize that there's supposed to be excitement? Do you realize that faith is supposed to be an exciting thing? There's an author named Donald Miller, and he has a book called Searching for God Knows What, and he writes this in it. He says, each year, I teach a class on the gospel and culture. So the gospel means the good news. It's the good news about Jesus coming and his revolution of love in our lives. And so he teaches a class on the gospel and culture at a Bible college back east. He's from Portland. He says, this year, I asked the students to list the precepts a person would need to understand in order to become a Christian. I stood at the whiteboard and they called out ideas. Man was sinful by birth, okay? Sin separates us from God. Jesus died for our sins. You have to have a relationship with Jesus. Then, looking at the board, I began to ask some questions about these almost universally accepted ideas. I asked if a person could believe all these ideas were true and yet not be a Christian. I told them that my friend Matt, for instance, believed all these ideas and yet would never claim to be someone who knows and follows Jesus. The students conceded that, in fact, a person could know and even believe all the concepts on the board and yet not be a Christian. Then there's something missing, isn't there? I said to the class. It isn't watertight just yet. There must be some idea we're leaving out, some foolproof thing a person has to agree with in order to have a relationship with Christ. We sat together and looked at the board for several minutes until we conceded that we weren't going to come up with the missing element. I then erased the board and asked the class a different question. What idea would a guy need to agree with, or what steps would a guy need to take in order to fall in love with a girl? The class chuckled a bit, but I continued going so far as to make a list. Number one, a guy would have to get to know her. I took a step back and wondered out loud, what might be the next step? Any suggestions? I asked the class. We sat there for a second, and then one of the students spoke up and said, well, it isn't exactly a scientific process. And the author's point is that it's about a lot more than just believing some facts, right? Having a relationship with God, being a Christian, is about a lot more than just believing some facts. It's about falling in love. It's about passion. It's about a relationship. And maybe some of you are here and you do believe, but you realize that you don't have a vibrant love relationship with God. And again, let me just say, I realize some of you here and you don't believe. Again, I love that about Verve. We have people who would say, I don't believe in Jesus, I don't believe in God, I'm exploring. That's awesome. But let's say that you're the person who does believe all the right things about God, and you may even mostly do the right things, but your relationship with God has become more of a routine. And you realize that you've become a victim of the pong phenomenon. What do you do? Like, what do you do if you're at that kind of critical juncture? So in the Bible, there's a book, it's the last book of the Bible called Revelation. And in Revelation, Jesus, from heaven, he sends messages to different churches that existed at the time. Kind of mysterious and spiritual, but kind of cool. And so there's a church that in a city called Ephesus. The people lived there were called Ephesians. And check out what he says to this church. Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 2. He says to them, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. So Jesus says, listen, you're doing all the right things. And then there's this word, yet. He says, you have forsaken your first love. It's kind of a pong phenomenon kind of thing, right? He's like, you had this great thing in your life, and you were all excited about it, but over time, the excitement faded, and you're still doing the right things, but you're just kind of going through the motions. And so one of the things we learn in this passage is that God is looking for people who do more than just believe and do the right things, which might surprise some of you, right? Like, if I told you, hey, listen, I know this Christian, and this Christian I know, like, does all the right things and believes all the right things, wouldn't you think, well, that's exactly what a Christian is supposed to do. That's exactly what God is looking for. Someone who knows the things and believes all the right things and does all the right things, that's exactly it. Wrong. It's not. What God is looking for, what God is after is love. Our hearts. And these people who lived in Ephesus back then, they believed all the right things, and they were doing all the right things, and they used to really love God. Used to. And so Jesus gives them advice. And it's the advice that Jesus would give me, and the advice that Jesus would give you when we go through this pong phenomenon. He tells them to do three things. First, he says, remember the height from which you have fallen. He says, remember the height from which you have fallen. He's like, man, think back on what you used to have with God. Stop thinking that this is normal. Like where you're at today, you know this isn't normal. Remember what real normal is. Remember what you used to have with God? Like you were living out this love story with them, and your life had become bigger than itself, and you had this sense of purpose and adventure. Even when times were bad, you still had this inner peace and this joy that was like irrepressible. And do you remember that? Do you remember that? Because that's where you want to get back to, right? Don't accept where you are. Remember the height from which you've fallen, because that's the life you want to live. Second, Jesus says, repent. He says, repent. The word repent means to turn around. That's exactly what it means. It just means to turn around. It's what we were talking about a couple minutes ago. I said, listen, if you're in that place, you don't have to stay there. There's something you can do to turn around and go the other direction. You can reverse your course. And Jesus says, don't accept the direction you're going in. Repent, turn around. And then he says, and do the things you did at first. He says, remember the height from which you've fallen. Turn around, repent, and do the things you did at first. So question, how did you fall in love with God in the first place? What caused you to fall in love with God in the first place? Because the same things that caused you to fall in love with God in the first place are the things that are going to help you to fall in love again. By the way, that principle is true with everything. So like with a marriage, let's apply this to your marriage for a second. When you first meet someone, it's like you buy them flowers and you talk a lot and you compliment them and you go out on dates and you compromise even when you don't want to compromise just because you want to make them happy, right? And you're doing all these things and then you fall in love, right? And then you get married, and then you stop doing all those things you used to do, and then you feel like the love has run out, And then we're just roommates that share the same house, and we don't love each other anymore. And you know what you need to do? Buy them flowers and talk a lot and compliment them and go out on dates and compromise even when you don't want to. And you know what will happen? You will fall in love all over again. That's what will happen. The same things that caused you to fall in love in the first place are going to help you to fall in love again. See, what happened was she didn't change. He didn't change. What changed was the way you did your relationship. And so you do your relationship the way you used to do your relationship, and all those old feelings are going to come back, and you need to do the things you did at first. And the same is true with God. You didn't change. God didn't change. The way you did your relationship with God is probably the thing that changed. So do it the way you used to do it. Do the things you did at first. Now, when I was first like getting to know God, when I first started in a relationship with God, man, I read the Bible for long periods of time. Not because I was supposed to, but because like I wanted to learn everything I could about God. And I would pray for long periods of time. Not because like you're supposed to pray, but because like I had so much I wanted to talk to God about and so much I wanted to share with him and ask him about. And I would listen to worship music, and honestly, I didn't like half of it. I was like, this music is kind of crappy, but it's about God. That's where I want to be thinking about, and I want to have my mind on God. And I had to share Jesus with everyone I knew. Like, I tried real hard not to be obnoxious about it, but I'm like, everyone needs to know what I'm experiencing. They need to experience it too. And so if I'm not feeling the same love I did for God back then, what I need to do is the things I was doing back then. And so let me ask you, what did you do when you first got to know God? When you first started in your relationship with him, if you have one, what made you feel close to him? What helped you to learn about him? What grew your passion? What helped you to experience and live in his love? Do those things again. Now, it's possible. Some of you might say, but Vince, I actually am still doing those things. I've kept doing those things. I never stopped doing those things. Great, that's really good. The question that you need to kind of monitor and wrestle with, the question I wrestle with and monitor with is my heart in it? Like, am I fully engaged in it? It's kind of like driving a car down a long straight highway with the cruise control on. It's like you're still driving, but you don't have to be fully engaged in driving that car, right? Or like when you drive home from work, the same roads, every same turn that you make day after day after day, you don't have to fully engage in that drive. Have you ever gotten home and realized, I don't even remember driving? It's just like, it's an autopilot, right? And what can happen is we can start doing the things that should have us like feeling God's love and experiencing it, and it can just become kind of a routine where we don't feel anything. So it's like you used to show up to worship and it felt so good to sing to God, but now you feel good just that you showed up. It used to be you read the Bible and you were so excited to know God better, but now you read the Bible because you're supposed to read the Bible. It used to be when you took communion, man, you would hold the bread and juice in your hand and you would get emotional thinking about the fact that, man, Jesus died for me. He loves me that much. And now when you take communion, it's bread and it's juice. And, you know, they represent Jesus' body and blood. No, it's not enough to just keep doing the right things if you're in cruise control. It can't just be a routine, because God is not just looking for people who believe the right things and do the right things. He's looking for love. He's looking for our hearts. So next week, we're going to talk about Pac-Man. That's not a sentence said much in churches. Next week, we're going to talk about Pac-Man. And we're going to actually dig into the same idea, but in a different way. And it's all going to fit together. And what we're going to learn next week is, like, how do I overcome the temptations and all the things that kind of drag me down and lead me to live a less than life? How do I overcome them? And how does this all fit together? And so don't miss next week. In fact, I want to encourage you, just want you to be here for this whole series. I know sometimes it's hard. You got a lot going on. But this series, we've got 3 more weeks. It's going to be fun. We're going to learn some really good things about kind of recapturing our vitality and our excitement for God and for life. And so let's just be here all 3 next weeks of this series. For now, what we're going to do is give you a couple minutes just to sit with this. Just to kind of think about, pray about, if you're someone who prays, where am I at right now? Like, do I feel good just because I showed up for church today and I still believe in it? Do I have that passion? Is the excitement there? And so we're going to give you a couple minutes just to think about that, to maybe ask God to help you to battle against the pond phenomenon, to repent and turn the other way and start doing the things with your heart that you need to do, that you used to do. During this time, we also make communion available. Communion's on the trays on the tables around the room. They're candle lit, and it's a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent Jesus' body and blood, and it is not a routine we go through each week. I mean, it is a chance for us to hold in our hands these items that represent Jesus' body and blood and to remember, and this is like astonishing stuff. Like, it's mind-bending. God came down from heaven, and he lived a life for me, and he went to a cross, and he died for me, and his cross has the power to take away my sin so that I can be made right with God, and just to spend a moment thanking him and celebrating what he did. So if you'd like to take communion, you can grab that and bring it back to your seat as the band plays the song, and you can take that when you're ready. If you're not ready for that, you can just hang out where you're at and use this time to kind of decide, where am I at and where do I need to go? What's my next steps? Okay? So I'm going to pray for you, and then we'll give you that time. God, what a great God you are. I have to think that if I got to be God, and I had this person who decided, I'm going to give my life to God, and I commit to love him forever, and totally be devoted to him, and then that person faded away from that commitment, that excitement, and that love, I think I might be like, you know what, I'm God, I'm better than what you're giving me, I deserve more than that, but you're so patient with us. And you give us this amazing wisdom on how we can turn around. And the key is to remember what it was like to make the decision to turn and to do the things we did at first. God, I pray for people in this room who have never put their faith in you, that maybe today for them was a day where they can realize what it would look like to build a relationship with you. What are those kind of building blocks, and how do I go about that? And for people who are new and we're still excited and we've not experienced this punk phenomenon, God, I pray that we would use this as kind of a defense and say, you know what, I'm not going to go there. I'm going to keep doing these things, and I'm not going to let that excitement fade. And for those of us for which it has, God, would you help us to make the decision today to turn and to go back and do the things we did at first? Thank you, God, for coming to earth and in Jesus and dying for us. Thanks for communion as a reminder of that. And we thank you for what he did for us on the cross. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.